Let me pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, today we're continuing our series on the 39 Articles of Religion. The articles can be found towards the back of our green prayer book, commencing at page 476. I encourage you to read them from time to time. They are great words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and a great summary of our Anglican faith. Today we're going to look at Article 14 of the 39 Articles, which can be found on page 479 of the prayer book. It states, voluntary works besides, over and above God's commandments, which they call works of supererogation, cannot be taught without arrogancy and impiety. For by them men do declare that they do not only render unto God as much as they are bound to do, but that they do more for his sake than of bounden duty is required. Whereas Christ saith plainly, when ye have done all that are commanded to you, say, we are unprofitable servants. Well, that's straightforward enough, isn't it? Yes, I know, it is not an easily understood passage. It takes a bit of time and effort to understand what the article is trying to say. Well, hopefully this morning we can shed some light on the article itself and what it means for us today in 2019. The 39 Articles were primarily written by this man, Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, around the middle of the 16th century, following the creation of the Church of England, to summarise Anglican doctrine, and which still form the foundation of our Anglican faith to this day. Cranmer was strongly influenced by Martin Luther, and that influence came through in Cranmer's primary role in writing the 39 Articles, and also in the creation of a new prayer book, which ultimately became the 1662 Book of Common Prayer that we use to this day. Cranmer wrote the 39 Articles as the foundation of the Protestant faith in England. This was during the time of the Protestant Reformation, which was a protest, from which the word Protestant is derived, against the theology and practices of the medieval church. The foundational set of principles of the Protestant Reformation, known as the five solas, are sola scriptura, by scripture alone, sola fide, by faith alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, solus Christus, or solo Christo, Christ alone, or through Christ alone, and soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone, or to the glory of God alone. In medieval times, religion was sacramental, institutional, and ritualistic. During the Middle Ages, the power of the Church of Rome increased dramatically. Church and state came to be viewed as different aspects of the same institution. In 1302, it was affirmed that there is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, outside of which there is neither salvation nor forgiveness of sins. That is, if you wanted to be saved, you had to submit to the Bishop of Rome. Salvation became linked with the doctrine of the Mass and through good works, the idea that we can somehow earn our way to heaven through good works, and that we need to undertake good works to get into and stay in God's good books, above and beyond what is required of us. This notion of being good enough for God troubled Martin Luther, one of the seminal figures of the Reformation. He thought that he wasn't good enough. He felt the weight and burden of his sin. He felt that he was unworthy and unable to be accepted by a holy God. Before his conversion, his life was a series of religious and moral attempts to get into and stay in God's good books. His attempts to satisfy the demands of a holy and righteous God were ineffective, and he knew it. He had no peace. Then, through studying Paul's letter to the Romans, he discovered that someone else was completely righteous, entirely holy and worthy, and all that Luther had to do was to enter into a relationship with that someone by faith. That someone was Jesus. So, in 1517, Luther urged the German princes to reform the church. He argued that there should be only two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, each expressing the fundamental doctrine of justification by faith alone. He defined justification by faith alone as the doctrine that we are redeemed from sin, death, and the devil, and made partakers of eternal life, not by ourselves, and certainly not by our works, which are less than ourselves, but by the help of another, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Luther advocated a move away from a religious system which made you pay to get into and stay in God's good books. To remain there, it kept you paying, storing up God's favour for a spiritually rainy day for you and your friends. This payment was metaphorical, by giving of yourself in devotion and self-justification towards God. Moreover, and most provocatively to Luther, it was literal payment for indulgences to appease the divine. Cranmer solidified this insight in the 39 Articles, applying it fully. Faith in Christ both gets and keeps you saved, and it is this being kept which is the concern of Article 14. It is important to understand the background to the Reformation in England, as this was the backdrop against which the 39 Articles were written, because it is only then that we can fully understand why they were written, what they are saying, and the language Cranmer used in formulating them. The Reformation in England occurred during the reign of King Henry VIII. If we were attending a pantomime, this would be the point where we all boo and hiss, as Henry is the archetypal villain. Everyone knows him as the bad guy who had six wives and also had a nasty habit of getting rid of them when they didn't give him what he wanted, which was a male heir. Despite Henry being the bad guy, God used him to further his church on earth. For if Henry had not broken away from the Pope in 1534, Archbishop Cranmer would not have had the freedom to embrace the Reformation faith and actively introduce it into England via the prayer book and the 39 Articles. By breaking with the Pope, Henry had made himself head of the church in England instead of the Pope. So, why did he do this? Well, he wanted to divorce Catholic Catherine of Aragon and marry Protestant Anne Boleyn. The Pope would not agree to an annulment of the marriage between Henry and Catherine, so Henry decided to make himself head of the church, and then he could do what he liked. However, despite this break with the Pope, Henry was still essentially a follower of the Catholic faith. In 1547, Henry died and was succeeded by his son, Edward VI, who was just 9 years of age at that time. Edward was the son of Henry and his third wife, Jane Seymour, and was the first English monarch raised as a Protestant. And so it was that in 1549, during Edward's reign, that the first prayer book was produced, which is the forerunner of the 1662 prayer book that we use to this day. Archbishop Cranmer was instrumental in the writing of this prayer book, and also in 1552, the 42 Articles of Religion, which later became the 39 Articles that we are looking at in this series. But the Reformation road was not a smooth one. On the 6th of July 1553, Edward VI died, aged just 15 years, and Mary I acceded to the throne of England. She was the daughter of Henry VIII and his first wife, Catholic Catherine of Aragon. Mary returned England to Catholicism. The prayer book was repealed, and over the next 3 years, some 300 men and women, including Archbishop Cranmer, were burned at the stake for their Protestant views. But then another untimely royal death changed everything again. After just 5 years on the throne, Mary died, and Elizabeth I acceded to the throne of England on the 17th of November, 1558. Elizabeth was, of course, the daughter of Henry VIII and his second wife, Protestant Anne Boleyn, and she returned England to the Protestant faith, including the prayer book and the 39 Articles. So let's look at Article 14 in more detail. So, what does supererogation mean? It is not a word that is commonly used nowadays. It essentially means to go the extra mile, or above and beyond our duty. In the medieval church, this was interpreted as we must do good works in order to be saved. It is the idea that we don't only do what is required of us, but that we do more, we go above and beyond, in order to earn God's favour. Article 14 refutes that idea by making it clear that to do good works as a way of somehow earning spiritual brownie points is wrong, because despite us doing everything that God has commanded us to do, we are still sinners, or unprofitable servants, as the article puts it, quoting Jesus in Luke 17:10, which was one of our readings this morning. In the passage, we read under the heading of a servant's duty, "Suppose one of you has a servant who is ploughing or looking after the sheep. When he comes in from the field, do you tell him to hurry and eat his meal? Of course not. Instead, you say to him, 'Get my supper ready, then put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may have your meal.' The servant does not deserve thanks for obeying orders, does he? It is the same with you. When you have done all you have been told to do, say, 'We are ordinary servants. We have only done our duty.'" The 14th article seeks to make it clear that we can never do enough good works to earn our way to heaven or to keep us there, because, as Christians, we believe that we are saved by grace alone, once and for always, through faith in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. A few weeks ago in this series on the 39 Articles, Lachlan preached on Article 11, where we read, "We are accounted righteous before God solely on account of the merit of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, through faith, and not on account of our own good works or of what we deserve. It is through faith we are saved, not by works. God already loves us completely and absolutely. And if we think that by doing good works we can make God love us more, we fail to truly understand his love for us. Think of the imagery of the glass half empty, glass half full. When we think of God's love for us, this is how the glass might look. His love for us is complete. It is absolute. The glass is full to overflowing. There is no more that can be added to it, and there is nothing that we can do that will make God love us even more, or that will please him more. His love for us is complete. It is absolute. Now you might say to me, Kelvin, in that case, perhaps I don't need to do good works, because God already loves me completely, and there isn't anything I can do that will make him love me more. Well, in response, in James 2:14, we read James saying, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So how do we balance this against the fact that there is nothing we can do that will please God more? Well, let us be clear that good works can never atone for our sins. However, good works are the fruits of faith and are nevertheless pleasing and acceptable to God. As J.L. Packer puts it in his book, Concise Theology, "The truth is, though we are justified by faith alone, the faith that justifies is never alone." Let me say that again. "The truth is, though we are justified by faith alone, the faith that justifies is never alone." We do good works in response to God's love for us, not to gain his favor, but in gladful response to the fact that he loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. And that from the very moment that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are made right with God. Remember the criminals who were crucified alongside Jesus, which we read of in Luke 23:39? One hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ?" he said. "Save yourself and us." But the other criminal said, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In response to the faith of this criminal, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in heaven." Today. That is, from the very moment we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are forgiven and made right with God. To use the theological term that we looked at earlier, we are justified. From that very moment, nothing can separate us from the love of God in the Lord Jesus, and there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. He already loves us completely and absolutely. Sometimes we fail God. I know I do. In those times, it is tempting to think that we should do something to somehow try to make restitution with God for our failing by doing something good that might please him. However, that is exactly the trap that the medieval church fell into. Let us not fall into that trap, but hold fast to the faith that we believe, that all of salvation comes from Jesus' work on our behalf. Faith places us in him fully, firmly, finally, and forever. There is no need to fear when our trust is in Jesus alone. He is sufficient, and his forgiveness is unchanging. Simply trust in Jesus. He really has done it all. There is nothing more to be done or that can be done, either by him or his people. Just over a month ago, I was privileged to be here at Nance Kimber's funeral. Nance knew Jesus as her Lord and Saviour. She knew and held fast to the truth that her faith in Jesus and what he did for her on the cross of Calvary was all sufficient. And she knew that through that sacrifice, and that sacrifice alone, she would one day be with him in heaven. Death had no fear for her because she had put her trust in Jesus. So, in response to God's grace to us, let us demonstrate his love by the power of his Holy Spirit, not to gain favor with God, but because he first loved us, and that we delight to respond to that love through our loving behavior to others. Amen.